Tonight we're going to begin looking at this next section, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. And as I said, it's kind of a cool thing because in these verses we have what our Awana kids have been memorizing all year. How many of you think you have 2 Timothy 2:15 memorized? Okay, couple of people. You've been hearing it every Sunday night, right? So what does it all mean? Well, we're going to kind of break that down as we move into this particular section. Now, you'll notice my laptop is up here. I have not gone all techie on you. I printed out my final, I had to put my PowerPoint together this afternoon, and so I was putting all of that in there, and I hit print while I was sitting on my couch upstairs. My printer is downstairs. If you know my house, that's a long ways to go. And I thought, well, I'll get that in just a moment. Well, it's still on my printer, so I don't have a printout of it. So I appreciate Matthew back there said, hey, well, we can do it this way. So he's going to do my now. I'm so tech-savvy, I can't even get that to work. I'm going to read from my notes on here, and he's going to control my PowerPoints from the back. To you, it'd be just like normal, because that's what you see every Sunday morning. But anyway, just telling you why I have this particular setup here. So if you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read our text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. I'll read through verse 19, and let's... if you would indulge me and stand as we read God's word, I would appreciate that. And let's be blessed by the hearing of God's word, 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed as we study it together. Let's go. Please be seated. Now, as I look at these verses, I am going to kind of key in on verse 15 for just a moment, because it presents to us really the anchor for these verses that are around it. And from verse 15, there's a question that we can ask and ought to ask that is answered for us by the verses around it. Again, verse 15, here's this command, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. So the question that I want us to answer tonight, and we'll work through this for the next couple of weeks, is this. How can we become approved to God as a workman? You see, Paul's telling Timothy that you need to be this approved one, this workman for God. How do we do that? What does the text indicate is part of that process? Because whatever the text indicates then is something we want to emulate, that we want to imitate ourselves. Now let me remind you of a couple of thoughts as we go here. It is interesting to think that Paul in verse 15 is saying to Timothy that you are to present yourself approved to God as a workman. There's a diligence that is to be applied to that. What's interesting is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9, Paul calls believers workers, his workers, fellow workers. Listen, Paul says, for we are God's, what? Fellow workers. Can you just think about that phrase for just a moment? Is that not awesome? Isn't that not sobering? You and I, if we are believers, now the church, this is Corinthians, this is being written to all the saints there at Corinth, so this is a truly universal application to everyone who names the name of Christ. We are God's fellow workers, or we could translate this, we are fellow workmen with God. What an amazing statement. That presents to us both a privilege to participate in the work of seeing God's kingdom built up on earth. How? By evangelizing the lost and by discipling believers. But it will also, not only is it a privilege, it becomes our responsibility, everyone's responsibility. If we're fellow workers, if we are God's workmen, we need to make sure we are like Timothy, what? Approved. We've proven. Are you a proven workman? Shortly after referring to us or saints as fellow workers with God, Paul goes on to describe that there will be a judgment on that work. So God says, you are my workmen. I'm going to work with you. You're going to work with me. And guess what? There's going to be a judgment on how the work goes. Now, how would you like God to be your boss? Doesn't matter. He already is, right? Well, think about this. We're going to read this in a moment, but some will be rewarded for their work, and some will experience loss of reward based on how they built. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I have this up on the screen for you. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, so what is a builder? What's another name for a builder? A workman, right? Did somebody say construction worker? Oh, worker. Yeah, worker, workman. Okay. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Can I just stop there for a moment? It's not just about getting something done for God. I think sometimes we have a habit of just kind of blazing through something and not really concerned about the quality, just can we get something done for God? And here Paul's saying, don't rush yourself to just get anything done in any old haphazard way, because it's going to be tested. It is going, the quality is going to be tried. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive what? A reward. How many of you like rewards? I signed up the other day at Murphy's Gas. I went there and it said, put in your phone number and you can sign up for this deal where if you pump gas, you get rewards. So I did it and I got this text message that said, congratulations, you got 100 points. I'm like, woohoo, 100 points. What do these do? I don't even know what they do, but I was excited because I got rewarded for signing up, okay? There's going to be a reward if you are engaged as what? A workman. Okay, verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there's a question as to what are you building? What kind of workman are you? Will the foreman, in this case God, look at your work? We'll look at some other verses in just a moment and say, this is good. This is proper. It's interesting that this judgment seems to be a reference to the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And so we come back to the main verse of our text in verse 15, and we read again, be diligent, apply maximum effort, make this the goal of your existence, to present yourself approved to God. Approved how? As one who actually does something, as one who is actually a workman, as one who, when people look at your work, they're saying, that is good stuff. Have you ever done something sloppy or had somebody do something sloppy and you're just like, I don't even want to see that. I don't even want to show. You ever done something? And I like this with people who make art, or like I'm a I haven't done a lot recently, but I'm a photographer, and I'll take a picture, and I'll work on a picture. I'll edit a picture, make sure I've got it just the way I want, and I know every flaw in that picture. And I'm like, oh, man, people are going to look at that picture, and they're going to see. I'm almost ashamed of that picture. And people are like, wow, that looks really good. And I'm like, yeah, but do you see right here? And they're like, stop it, right? But there are some things that you would look at, and you'd be like, I don't want anybody to see that. See, that's what we're getting at here. Paul is saying that we want our work for the Lord to be approved by God. That God says, as we're going to see, well done, my good and faithful slave. The Greek word for approved here in the text was used of those who were metalsmiths in the first century. They were those who took a piece of metal, and they would have to determine if the metal was of quality to accomplish whatever purpose they had. And so what they would do, interestingly enough, is they would beat the metal. They would hit it and see if it would bend. They would try it, which is interesting to me in light of 2 Timothy 3:12, that indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Will be persecuted. You will undergo suffering. There will be a trial. There will be difficulties. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. We are tested. We are tried. That's what this word means. You have been tested. You've gone through the fire. You've gone through the pains and the sufferings, and you've come out with a quality product, a quality work. And so our faithfulness, Paul is saying, our faithfulness with God's word, because that's how this particular verse ends, accurately handling the word of truth, our faithfulness with God's word will be tested. Pat just stood up here, and his faithfulness to God's word was approved. It was tested. He's hiding it in his heart. Some will be approved, according to our second or our 1 Corinthians passage, and others will be not. It's kind of a sobering thought. Now, the really cool thing about the 1 Corinthians 3 passage is it says that some will receive a reward, others will lose a reward, but they'll be saved as though tested by fire. So no one misses out on salvation there. You know, there's a parable that kind of talks about the same thing, only you don't want to be the one that loses in the parable. You can turn there, or I'll have it on the screen for you. Let's turn to the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. By the way, what kind of return is that? What kind of return? 100%. How many of you get that kind of return? That's pretty good, right? Verse 21, his master said to him, what? Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, verse 22, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, same return, same rate of return, 100%. These are people, these were workmen. They got it done, and the master said, You are approved. Well done, my good and faithful slave. Verse 24. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. There's kind of in the text here, it's kind of like he's almost undermining the master in saying these things. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. So what kind of return do you get if you gave one and get one back? Zippo. That's the technical, theological term. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Is this a good situation to be in? Not at all. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now notice verse 30. This isn't as pleasant as, or this is worse than the whole situation in 1 Corinthians 3. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why do I share that? Our text is about finding ourselves approved to God. How do you know if you're approved to God? You want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful slave." If you're not doing the things that would make you approved, then what will you hear? "You wicked, lazy slave, throw him out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That would be what I would term as the unfaithful fellow worker, one who thinks he's a workman for God, but he has not done anything. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but you know, we can ask the question, what makes me a workman? What is the work that I'm supposed to be doing? Well, we know the answers to that. Most of us can, just name a couple of things that you think a workman, a fellow worker with God, should be doing. What are some of the things? Evangelizing, telling others about the Savior who saved you. What else? That's it. We can't think of anything else. Okay? Whatever God has given you, you use them to point others to Christ, to give glory to God. What else? Is there that few in the Bible to remember? How about not neglecting the gathering of the saints, encouraging one another, showing hospitality to one another, giving deference or preference to one another in love? What about letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you? I mean, we can go on and on and on with the list. Are those things true of you? Because that is what makes a workman approved to God. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. So this unfaithful fellow worker put other things before God. He put his fear of this master before doing anything else, and in the end, he proves that he's not a worker at all. What did he accomplish for his master? What was the rate of return for the master? Absolutely nothing. He didn't move anything. He didn't accomplish anything. Beloved, the primary tool that we have been given as God's fellow workers, I still am in awe of that statement. God's fellow workers. We get to work with God. But what is that primary tool that God has given us? If you're not certain, just look at verse 15 once again of our text. What are we to be accurately handling? The word of truth. What is the primary tool we've been given as God's fellow workers? The word of God. Because the word of God is God's sword, it can bring about great good or it can inflict great damage. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're familiar with this, but man, do you just kind of get the chills when you read this verse? We're so used to it. But here's about the word that we get to read, the word we get to study, the word we get to memorize, the word we get to share with others. For the word of God is not dead. It is living. It is not static. It is active. It is not dull and boring. Whoever says the Bible is boring is not reading my Bible, because it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's a powerful weapon. That's what we wield in our hands. That should be what we wield in our minds and our hearts. It should be what we wield with our children. It should be what we wield with our spouses. It should be what is simply wielded whenever possible. It will do God's work. The Word of God, being the sword of the Spirit, can protect believers. The Word of God can defeat the enemies. It can actually heal. You think about the Word of God as a healing sword. What does a doctor do with a scalpel? If you've ever had a surgery that's either saved your life or helped you in some way, a doctor with a scalpel can be an effective tool. The Word of God is a sword that can heal. Let's remember, however, that the Word of God can also be twisted in such a way that rather than bringing help, it brings harm. Rather than bringing people to Christ, you can use the Word of God in such a way to push them away from Christ. What kind of worker uses the Word of God to bring people to Christ? One who's approved of God. What kind of worker pushes people away from Christ with the Word? One who is not approved. So in our text, in verses 14 through 19, there's a challenge. Paul is actually challenging Timothy. This is what I want you to do, Timothy. This is my goal for you. Be diligent to be an approved workman rather than an unapproved workman. Did you notice that Paul actually mentions two men that are unapproved workmen in our text? Names that I haven't seen any Christian folks name their children Hymenaeus or Philetus. You're going to go get a change now. Well, why would you want to name your kid Hymenaeus? We don't see a lot of Judas Iscariots running around either, right? Because that's just not what you want to name your kid. We don't call our kids Pontius Pilate. We don't call our kids Hymenaeus and Philetus because they were false teachers in Ephesus. Why did you name your kid Philetus? Well, because he was such a great false teacher. Well, yeah. So the point of this passage, what I would have us consider, and we'll begin tonight, is six qualities of an approved worker. What are six things that are found in our text that demonstrate one who is an approved workman? And we need to ask ourselves the question, very simple question, do these things describe me? Do they describe me? Now, what I want to do is I just want to show you what they are, and then we'll try to get through the first one tonight. I've kind of outlined it this way. I've given you all the ease, all right? So an approved workman expounds sound doctrine. He wants to know and communicate what is true. An approved workman enjoys the awareness of God's presence, that we know God is with us and God is helping us. An approved workman evades quarrels. He doesn't want to be wrapped up in the wrangling of words, okay? An approved workman excels in teaching God's word. Now, I want to pause there because I may lose some of you. Oh, well, that's not talking about me. Yes, it is. All of us are to excel in the teaching of God's word. Some of us will be better than others. Some of us may just do it one-on-one with a family member or a friend. Some will do it from a pulpit. Some will do it in a Sunday school class or a home Bible fellowship or a small group. But when you open your mouth to talk to somebody about the Word of God, you should seek to excel in whatever you're about to say. You shouldn't be so ashamed. You shouldn't be so wrapped up in what you don't know because you haven't studied that you're not really accomplishing anything. You think about the parable of the talents. God gave to one 5 according to his ability, to 2 according to his ability, and 1 according to the last man's ability. God's not going to make you do more than he knows you're able to accomplish, but he does believe you are to accomplish something, because if you don't, you don't really belong to him, and you're like that wicked, lazy slave. So you are to excel in teaching God's word. We'll look at that. An approved workman exposes false teachers, teaching, as we just kind of mentioned with Hymenaeus and Philetus. And an approved workman espouses the marks of true conversion. And so we'll look at those. And so very quickly, let's see if we can get through this first point. An approved workman expounds sound doctrine. Look at the very opening words of verse 14. When Paul says these very simple words, remind them of these things. Now, what's the question you've got to ask? What things, right? Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things, and these things would refer back to the essentials of the gospel. And so specifically, so recently in verse 8, which includes what? What are you to remember? Christ being raised from the dead, confirming what? His deity. What are you to remember? That he's a descendant of David, confirming what? His humanity. Also, verses 1 through 11 through 13, we may mention that Paul is quoting an ancient Christian hymn, reminding Timothy of the importance of the suffering for Christ. And we read there, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Beloved, as we serve in the church, there can be the temptation that I've got to come up with something that is fresh and novel and has never been done before. You know what the danger is of trying to always be fresh and novel and do something that no one has ever done before? Guess what? It's already been done. And if you actually come up with something new from the Bible, you might be joining Hymenaeus and Philetus. If you're reading the scriptures and like, oh, I've found something that no one's ever thought of before, and you go and you consult your John MacArthur commentaries and your Ryrie Study Bible and you do a little online search of Got Questions, you're like, nobody's come up with this. Don't open your mouth. Don't share it. I don't want to hear it. Because you're not going to come up with something new. There's nothing new under the sun. You may be able to say the same old truths, as it were, in a fresh way, but don't try to say, I've got to come up with something that's never been heard before. The problem is that there are some things, ancient things, God's people, by the way, must hear over and over and over again. We sang the song, Ancient Words. We read every week in this church words that are too to 4,000 years old. Isn't that amazing? And we can get all excited about it and can inspire us. And God's word tells us those things, those ideas that will be repeated over and over again. What is the event that is repeated throughout the Old Testament over and over and over again that constantly is trying to draw Israel back to God? What is the great event, you know, in the Old Testament? The Exodus. I don't care where you're reading in the Old Testament, you're going to read some reference to what God did in bringing his people out of bondage in Egypt to bring them into the promised land. So how many times does God tell Israel, remember what I've done for you, remember what I've done for you, remember what I've done for you, over and over again? Beloved, we need to hear the essential doctrines of the gospel again. Things like Christ's full humanity. He really was a man who understands what it is to be human. His deity, he's truly God. We talk about things like the Trinity, the atonement, his death on the cross for our sins, the importance of righteous living and spiritual disciplines. How often do we talk about spiritual disciplines? Over and over again. Because these are the foundations that God's fellow workers must be reminded of over and over again. This approach of reminder is nothing new to Paul. What he's saying to Timothy here, it's not like, oh, well, this is just one isolated incident. Timothy is the only one who needs to remember these things. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, after going through those first two chapters. Of course, Philippians 2 and that great statement about who Jesus Christ is, as the one who was obedient to the point of death, and God exalting him and giving him a name that is above every name. Listen to what Paul says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. So whatever he wrote, he said, guess what? You've already heard it. And you know what people are tempted to do when they've already heard something? Sit back and say, I've already heard it. I know that. I don't need to hear this anymore, pastor. I don't need to hear it anymore, preacher. Yes, finally, my brethren, be excited, be rejoicing in the Lord. To write the same things again, that's no problem for me. In fact, in one sense, it's easier for me, right? I don't have to come up with anything new. I just need to tell you the things you need to hear again and again. And that is the only way you will be protected. The context that Paul is writing here is reminding believers of the importance of rejoicing in the Lord, being aware of false teachers. We have, maybe this is just the Paul thing. Well, let's consider what Peter says. Peter gives a very similar message in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Listen to what Peter says. Therefore, I will always be ready to what? Remind you. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. And I'm not telling you these things because you don't know them. I'm not telling you these things because you've never heard them. I'm telling you these things because it's human nature. We need it to be drilled into our minds over and over and over again. What we were talking about memorizing just a moment ago. I mean, how many times have you quoted to yourself Ephesians 1 through 3. Countless times, right? Yeah, hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And do you have it perfected yet?
I thought I did.
You're getting there. It might take a couple hundred more, but you keep going over it, but you know it. But you're still reminding yourself of it. Beloved, that's what we need to be doing. Verse 13, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of what? Reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to what? Recall or call these things to mind, that you might what? Remember them. Beloved, what do I get from all of this that I want to kind of impress as we start this section? God's fellow workers, those of us who have the privilege of saying, I get to work alongside with God, the creator of heaven and earth, to accomplish his purposes. What's the first thing Paul says is required of us in that? Be diligent to constantly remind one another of the foundational truths. I want to expound them. I want to express them. I want to know sound doctrines. I want to know the teachings. What we heard from Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, you know, that book is so neatly divided. 6 chapters, first 3 chapters is all doctrine. It's all the things you need to know. Just read through it, and it's this doctrines of our place with Christ, doctrines of what we were before Christ, doctrines of what we are because of Christ. And it's just going doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And you begin chapter 4, and it's going to say, now I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. And how do you live out the doctrine? Okay? You want to know sound doctrine? Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Why do we need to remind one another of the foundational truths, the sound doctrine? Because both as a church and as individuals, we are susceptible to forget and neglect such things. And when you have forgotten these things, you are no longer a builder with God. You've stopped building. You have nothing to work with. Be kind of like I was a fence builder's apprentice, or I helped a guy build fences. That's just a fancy way of saying it. And that it could be like Mickey Mouse and be the sorcerer's apprentice and just make all of that wood. I had to carry stacks of wood on my shoulder and carry it, you know, seemingly miles. It was just feet, but it seemed like miles. And I'm trying to remember why I was sharing this. Oh, just workers. If I showed up with not carrying anything, if I didn't bring any supplies, if I don't have anything on my back, I don't have anything for my boss to work with, what's he going to do with me? You wicked, lazy slave, get out. What are you carrying with you? See, that's what we're getting at. Churches are often tempted to get off message, that the gospel is put aside for things like entertainment. We'd rather show people clips of movies that have nothing to do with the gospel. We'd rather show our kids things and give them games to play rather than teach them the gospel. It becomes entertainment centered rather than expository centered. It is the truth of God's word that inspires evangelistic outreach. It is the truth of God's word that builds us up in our faith. Churches can become tempted to spend energies on social services rather than on speaking about salvation in Christ alone. Should we put coats on the backs of people in the winter? Sure, we can do that, but that's not what our calling is. Our calling is to see them robed in the righteousness of Christ. The only way to resist the temptations like these is to constantly remember and to remind others of the truth of God's word. So, that's kind of the introduction. I'm going to stop there because of the time, but let me ask you a couple of questions as we kind of wrap this up. Let me ask you, now this is kind of the rhetorical question, and then I'll ask you a question we can interact with. Do you remind others of the essential doctrines of the Word of God? Do you actually go out of your way to talk about, hey, let me remind you that Jesus Christ is God. Let me remind you that Jesus can sympathize with us because he is a high priest who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Do you actually help expound sound doctrine, that you tell other people who God is, what he's like, what man is like, what is the remedy for sin? Do you do that? And let me ask you kind of the flip side question. Do you ever have people doing that for you? Do you have people that come alongside of you and just say, hey, I want to share with you some things about God's word? You see, if you have a friend like that, that's a friend indeed. If you have a friend like that, that's the friend you want to imitate. Okay, that's the person you want to imitate. And I know that we have some folks that can be so intimidated that, I don't know, I don't want to say the wrong things about Christ. Okay, well, just start with what you know is safe. It doesn't matter how simple it is. You know, the simplest verse in all of the Bible is also the most precious one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Does that sound doctrine? Gosh, that's saving doctrine. Just kind of work through, what does all of that mean? So kind of with that, as you think about, am I one of those people who actually talk about Jesus and those doctrines? Do I hear other people talk about that? Let me just ask you this question. And there could be an issue of discussion on some of them. But what would you consider to be the essential doctrines that we ought to talk about versus what would be things that maybe are not as significant to talk about, that we shouldn't get ourselves wrapped up if we see ourselves discussing those things? What are the essential doctrines? That should be an easy one, right?
Who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus? Okay, should we all be on the same page with regard to who Jesus is? I think he was a swell guy. I think he had God was like this prophet guy who knew some things from God, and he was a pretty decent teacher. Is that right? I kind of said some things right. Probably I got a weak theology about who Jesus is. What would you say to that person? Why was he a good teacher? What made him a good teacher? And we can start talking about the different ways in which he taught and what he communicated and how he communicated it. So we can go through that. What's an essential doctrine? What must we be reminding one another and talking to others about continually? Sinners saved by grace. Christ and why did Jesus Christ die? Okay, we're talking about Christ. That's good. What else? Where would you go to get a decent list of things that might be essential doctrines? You have a
start at Genesis 1 and stop until you hit the end.
That would be good. Yes. Okay. Good Sunday school answer. That's the right answer. Yes, it is. No, no, I know you're not. You just kind of stifled where I was going because your answer was better than my own, okay?
Sorry, I won't
sing. No, you're fine. Obviously, we go to the Word of God and we see, I mean, so many things. Why is there sin in the world? Where do you find that out? In the book of Genesis. Why do we wear clothes? Where do you find that out? In the book of Genesis. Why are there things such as government? Where do you find that? Book of Genesis. I mean, so you start in the book of Genesis and you begin to find out all the reasons why Jesus Christ came, all the things that we've done as humanity to kind of mess things up. And then you see the rest of the book, as God's working all of that out to his glory and to the good of those who love him. I mean, just an amazing thing. So, but where would we go? I'm just saying one thing you might consider as well. My answer now is pathetic. Thank you, Guyman. But you could go to the church website and look at our doctrinal statement, and you'll notice that the way it's kind of divided up, the first four or five points are kind of those non-negotiable things. Now, the deeper you go into our doctrinal statement, you will find that there are things that we believe and we teach that we wouldn't break fellowship with others. We believe that Jesus Christ will literally, bodily come to this earth and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We were listening to R.C. Sproul this afternoon. He didn't believe that. Well, now I can't fellowship with R.C. Sproul, right? No, that's not the same kind of issue, because we still believe the essential doctrines of who Jesus is, who God is, and we're talking about something that hasn't happened yet, and we're trying to get it worked out the best we understand Scripture, so we don't hang on that one. So look at our statement of faith. That might be a place to start. Yes, sir? No, and I understand that. I think we need to make the statement, as sometimes when we know the Bible teaches us doctrine, and some of those are very clear. There are other things which we make doctrines of that may not be quite as clear. So we start talking about, to me, it seems clear to me, but we talk about, R.C. Sproul brought it up, churches that believe in infant baptism versus churches that practice believer's baptism, okay? Is that an issue? Is that something we need to be reminding you of? If I were to preach constantly that, hey, I need you to know we believe in believer's baptism, and those who believe in infant baptism, they're missing the mark because of A, B, and C. And I need to remind you of believers or credo baptism. If that's all I was teaching you, that becomes problematic, because that's not the whole counsel of God. And while there's a place to teach that, it'd be better for me to be reminding you Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel, right? So we're just talking about there are those doctrines that are so prolifically and so readily popping out at us from the pages that nobody can really deny those things. And then there are those things that we kind of derive, they're inferred from Scripture. And so we do our best to understand what Scripture's saying. But those are not the things that I'm going to. If somebody says, I don't believe Jesus was risen in bodily form, I'm sorry, there's no place for that in this church. That's not that. That is one of those things that just would not work. I will explain to you why that's wrong. You have a wrong view of Jesus Christ according to the Scripture. Okay, so if you think Jesus just rose spiritually, that's an issue to break true fellowship over. Yes, our churches do divide sometimes. We do divide. We are a premillennial church, and down the street at Trinity Grace, they're going to be an all-millennial church. So we're separate that way, but I know I can call Pastor Chris and talk to him, and we can go out and have lunch, and we can talk about the Scriptures, and we can fellowship, and I'm not at all concerned about our understanding of who Jesus Christ is in salvation. So that's kind of where I was going with that particular question. What do we need to be reminding ourselves of continually? It is Genesis through Revelation, and it is what those clearly readable, there's nothing veiled about those doctrines that are laid out here for us in the Scripture. Let us speak of those, the greatest one of which is what? Jesus Christ in his risen from the dead, having been I mean, put to death in the flesh for our sins, but raised again to life by the power of God, proving all that he has said. So those are kind of the things that we're talking about. And let me just end with this, because I know we're out of time. The issue is simply this. If you want to be a workman, if you are a workman, how do you know you're a workman? You will be one who wants to talk to others about what the Bible says, particularly about Christ, particularly about sin and salvation, the holiness of God. Those will be the things that you will want to talk about. Does that describe you? If not, why not? Does that describe you? If you are, then what's my retort always if you're already doing something? Excel still more. Don't stop. Not one of us have arrived. Not one of us has gotten there yet. We just keep pressing on. We keep working through these things. Okay, so we'll wrap it up with that next week, looking at probably at least a couple of points, but beginning with that statement, and solemnly charge him in the presence of God, being aware, a workman is aware of the presence of God in his or her life. So we'll deal with that. So let me close, and we will wrap things up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to hear it. We get to read it. We can memorize it. We can encourage one another by it. And I pray, Father God, that that is where our delight would be found in. We would be like the psalmist. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That we would love to meditate on your word so that we can then share it with others. I pray, Father God, that we would be those who are diligent to see ourselves approved to you as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, because we love your word and we seek to accurately handle that word of truth. I pray your blessings be upon us as your people as we leave this place. I pray your blessings abound to us. I pray, just as I remind myself and remind each one here, we pray, Father God, that we would be diligent to be found in your word this week. Help us in our Bible studies. Help us in simply reading or memorizing your word. Give us opportunities, we pray, as you do every day, to talk to others about Christ, whether a brother or sister in Christ to encourage them, or an unbeliever that we might see them evangelized, all to your glory. And we just want to praise you with our very lives. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.